Who in here watched cartoons on Saturday morning growing up? Cartoons changed, right? When I was a kid, Saturday mornings was Scooby-Doo, the real Scooby-Doo. Okay, before the yeah. There's another cartoon, Heckle and Jekyll. They were okay too. I asked my dad one time, and my dad would be like 82 now. I asked him one time, what cartoons did he watch growing up? He said, we didn't watch cartoons. We listened to The Shadow on the radio. No. So one of my favorites was an old one. When I grew up, it was Looney Tunes and stuff like that, the real Johnny Quest. No. But I liked that one of the old ones was Mighty Mouse. And you can't find Mighty Mouse on any TV anywhere anymore. I don't even think, it might be illegal for him to play it even. No. Because Mighty Mouse, when he needed extra strength, what did he do? I was the only one that watched Mighty Mouse, huh? When Mighty Mouse, okay, you got to be probably 50 or over for Mighty Mouse, but when Mighty Mouse was getting ready to do something, he'd pop a pill. Well, you would have failed the test then, wouldn't you? So, Popeye is Spanish, but we're not talking about that, Charlene. We're talking about my cartoons, okay? I'm going to put you and Ann in your own little sanctuary. That's the way it was meant, too. Okay, so before we get too far off track here, if we haven't already. So Popeye, he had a can of spinach when he needed extra strength. And Mighty Mouse had the pill, and you can't show Mighty Mouse popping a pill because that influences kids after Joe Camel and all that. It influences kids for drugs. Okay. But sometimes we all know that we just need a little bit extra. And we need extra to get us through certain times, and that's why you have the 5-hour energy drink that sells so well. And then there's Red Bull. When we turn to drugs and we turn to drinks and all kinds of herbal remedies that somebody made up telling you it was good for you. But listen, for the areas of life that really require strength, the most challenging areas of our lives, you can't get that at Walgreens. And the doctor can't write you a prescription for that. We have medications that help us cope and keep us from crumbling during certain times. But there was a commercial probably 20 years ago. I only saw it play once, and it was for Alka-Seltzer. And it started out showing scenes of Woodstock. And it said, for people who dropped acid in the 60s to escape reality, here's an antacid to help you cope with the reality of today. I only saw it play once, but I thought it stuck with me. No. So anyway, if I keep talking, you guys are going to think I'm really into drugs or something. So where do we find strength, really, for life's greatest challenges? If you haven't already gotten there, if you want to follow along in your Bible, we're in John chapter 15. And over the next few weeks leading up to Easter, we're going to go through, they're called the I Am statements in John. And these are just statements that Jesus makes about himself in the Gospel of John. He says, I am this, and you know what these are. These are, I am the bread of life, I am the door, I am the good shepherd. And they teach us something about him, but they also show us how we relate to Jesus. So each of these statements addresses a vitally important question that at some point in our lives we all ask. And the question we're going to address this week is, who's going to give me strength? And Jesus is going to answer that in chapter 15. And to really understand this teaching, it has to be put in context. You have to understand what's happening in the life of Christ at this point. And because John chapter 15 is immediately following the events that take place in the upper room when he washes his disciples' feet. And he doesn't have much time left. And when we catch up to him, he's down in his final moments with the disciples. Just hours, really, is all that he has. And in those moments, words are chosen carefully. When my dad passed away in 2007, this is about a month or so before, he was dealing with diabetes and lung cancer at the same time. And the diabetes put him in the hospital. And they didn't expect him to make it out of the hospital. And once we all got there, he had me and my two brothers, and he kicked the wives out of the room and the grandkids out of the room. And even my mother he sent out of the room. And he just had stuff he wanted to say just to us. And those were all carefully chosen words that he'd thought about and considered for a good period of time. And this is essentially the same moment for Christ with the disciples. And in those moments, people tend to say what really needs to be said. Jesus knows that. He knows that he doesn't have much time left with his disciples, and he knows the kind of challenges that they're going to face, even though they are absolutely clueless about what's coming. Now, earlier in chapter 14, they were in the upper room, and this is where Jesus washed their feet, and he talked to them about being a servant to all people. But he also said to the disciples in John 14, "In just a little while, the world will no longer see me." And maybe he saw the concern in their faces and the anxiety in their eyes about what that meant to them. So Jesus tries to reassure them. And he says to them, "I will not leave you as orphans." So they exit the upper room and they come outside in the cool night. The disciples are anxious about what all this is leading to. And Jesus isn't just thinking about them in this instance. He's also thinking of us. He knows the challenges that we'll face, the strength that we're going to need, and look at the different areas where we really do need strength. Now, when I lay out these three areas where we need strength, when I first mention them, they're going to be incredibly vague, okay? Then you can fill in the blanks, and you know exactly what it is in your life that fits into these categories. One area where we need strength is to help us get through what we just can't get through on our own. There are just some things in life where you never thought it would be you. You never thought it would happen to you. And you just sit there and you wonder, how am I going to get through this? The disciples were going to experience that. And it wasn't just going to be in the coming days that were going to be so difficult for them. But they would be persecuted and they would be pressured because they followed Christ. And eventually tradition tells us that every one of the disciples would meet not only an unnatural death, but a really unpleasant, horrible ways to die. Except for John, who would be sent to an island. So they would need strength to endure suffering that they couldn't even imagine at that moment. And maybe that's kind of what you're going through now. You never thought it would happen to you. And I know the stories, and you guys have heard the stories too. You can hear them every week. Another pregnancy test comes back negative. Another month without a job. Another night, and you don't know where your adult child's at. A child is diagnosed, a house is foreclosed on, a spouse is unfaithful, a job is lost, and you're wondering, how am I going to get through this? And if it's not now, it will be. Eventually, somewhere along the way, everybody goes through something like this. At some point, you're going to have this time in your life where you know and I know you just don't have the strength to do it on your own. So where do you find the strength for times like that? Another area where we really need strength is to help us not do what we know we shouldn't be doing. Just constantly, we talked about this last week, you're constantly being tempted. And it takes so much strength to overcome that temptation in your life. Our heart's in the right place. We build ourselves up and we talk ourselves into it. We say we're not going to respond the way we always have in the past. But we just seem to constantly stumble and fall because we're not strong enough. The vast majority of people do not want to do the things that they know are wrong. Most people I talk to are that way. The vast majority of the people sitting in here don't want to do the wrong thing. Not all people are evil. It's not like we're wanting to do the opposite of what God has said. That's not how we wake up in the morning. But some things just get the best of us. But we don't want to be the type of person who cheats, who lies, who gossips, and you can fill in the blank with any other verb you want to there. We don't want to be that person. But where do you find the strength to not do what you know you shouldn't? Another area where we need strength is to help us do what we know we should. We have this picture, right? This idea of who we want to be. The type of characteristics that we want to mark our lives. When we think of people describing us to someone else, we have the exact words we want them to use, or we hope that they'll use. But where do you find the strength? I mean, it sounds so good. You know, I'm going to be this type of person, I'm going to do this. But we're sitting here and we're thinking, okay, I'm going to do it and I'm going to be more generous to those in need. But then what happens? Or I'm going to be more patient with my children, more gracious with my spouse. I'm going to be kinder to my neighbor. And then we snap at our kids and we snap at our spouse and we don't even know who our neighbor is. Where do you find the strength to do the things we know we should? So Jesus is thinking of the disciples and he's thinking of us and the strength that we're going to need. So they walk out of the upper room into the cool of the night in silence. Jesus is leading, and they don't know it, but Jesus is leading them to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he knows what awaits him there, betrayal and arrest and beatings and death. And he's winding them along these paths that follow these ancient vineyards. And these plants have been there for generations. And he's thinking, what is the one thing I can say to them? What is the one thing I want to express to them? And he stops, and he breaks the silence, and he gestures towards a vine on the side of the road. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 15, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Jesus is going to help them understand what their relationship is to him, that he is the vine, and that we are the branches. That when we're not connected to the vine, we don't have any strength, and we don't have any power. The one message, the one thing he wants to get across to them is to make clear to them, with the time he has left, is stay connected. You stay connected because all the power comes from the vine. It's not in the branch. It's not in you. It's in the vine. So if we're going to find strength, here's the first thing. Here's the first thing you need to do. You have to acknowledge your own weakness. Acknowledge that you're just the branch. We're not the vine. I was reading this week that the most dreaded question, you guys know the answer to this, what is the most dreaded question when you go into a job interview? So, tell us what your weakness is. And you know, no matter how you answer that, it's not good. Because if you can't come up with a weakness, then you're arrogant. And if you really tell them what your weakness is, they're not going to hire you for anything. So how do you handle that question? And there are all kinds of ways people have been taught to do this. One of the ways is, when you're asked what your weakness is, disguise your weakness as a strength. This works to a point. And you might say something like, well, I tend to be a perfectionist, so I can be hard on myself. That's the type of answer you want to use, right? Or maybe you say, I work probably a little too hard at my job so my life gets out of balance. Or they say, tell us about your weakness and how you've already overcome it, how you've turned your weakness into a strength. So you say something like, well, I tend to be very task-oriented, so I get a lot of people involved in making decisions. Anything but admit that you really have a real weakness. Anything but that. My favorite advice on this whole thing is disguise your weakness as a strength. So you might say something like, imagine you're applying for a job as an accountant, but you don't want to say something like, I'm not good with numbers, right? Because that's not going to work out well. Even though any more accountants aren't good with numbers, they just plug stuff into a computer. But so you come up with a weakness that has nothing to do with being an accountant. You say something like, what's your greatest weakness? And you come up with something like, I tend to be injury prone on the basketball court. Or I don't wear the color green very well. You come up with something completely irrelevant to the job. That is the kind of mentality that most of us go through in life. We just put up this perception that we're strong, that we've got it all together, that we've got it all figured out. We do it every one of us does it every weekend when we come in here, because very rarely do we come in here and say, I'm weak. Because, yeah, we're at church, and we trust the people we're around, but I don't want them to know I'm weak. So I come in and I act like I know what I'm doing. Back years ago when I was in shape and I actually went to the gym and worked out instead of just drove by and laughed. You go into some gyms and they have weight equipment that they have weight stacks, right? And you're on the weights are on a pulley and you put the pin in at the weight you want to lift, right? And you do whatever exercise it is you're going to do and then you walk away. It even gets into that, because when I would go to the gym and I would put the pin in at whatever weight I was going to lift at, as soon as I got done lifting, I'd pull the pin out and put it at the bottom of the stack. Because I want the guy that comes up after me to go, hey, this guy was really strong. We are constantly putting out the false perception that we're strong. The Bible teaches that when we acknowledge our own weakness, though, we are in a perfect place to receive the strength of God. Listen to what Paul writes to the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and he chose the weak things. He chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. When we acknowledge our own weakness, we're in a perfect place for God's strength to flow through us. If you look at Scripture, there are all kinds of examples of this. Abraham was old. Leah was unattractive. Leah in the Bible. Moses stuttered. Elijah was depressed. Jeremiah was stressed. Jonah was a coward. John the Baptist was a little eccentric. Martha was worried a lot. Zacchaeus was dishonest, unpopular with the people. Thomas had doubts, and Paul was in poor health. And Timothy was young and timid. And the list goes on and on, where Jesus and God choose the most unlikely misfits, the weakest among us, to prove his point. They choose the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong. His strength flows through us when we humbly acknowledge our own weakness and recognize where our strength comes from. The call here is not to make yourself weak either, because we're already weak. I'm weak because you're just a branch. That's all we are. The Bible says we can't really do anything on our own. So I'm not saying make yourself weak. Acknowledge this weakness. You humble yourself before God and he infuses his strength into you. The power of this life comes through from the vine. Life is in the vine. Jesus says, I am the vine. The life comes from me. Acknowledge your complete dependence on me. And that's hard for us to do. You notice what Jesus says in verse 1? He says, I am the true vine. The use of the word true indicates that there are other vines that aren't true, that aren't good, that look like they're life-giving, that look like they'll give us strength, and we think they'll empower us, but in the end, they don't. And we get in the most trouble when we try to make ourselves the vine. When we say, I'm going to find strength from within. Now, the challenge of that is that is the central message of our culture today, that you can be the vine if you want to be the vine. If you'll just dig down deep enough, you can find strength to get through anything in life. It's the message of pretty much every daytime talk show. It's the theme of more than 2,000 self-help books published every single year. You can be the vine. You have all the strength you need inside of you. But strength doesn't come from within. Strength comes from above. You remember in Exodus chapter 3 when Moses was minding his own business out in the desert, tending his sheep? He'd been there for 40 years herding sheep. And he sees the clouds come over the top of this mountain and hears all this thunder and noise and everything, and he goes to investigate and he finds this burning bush. He walks over to it and he takes his sandals off. And God speaks to him from the burning bush. You remember what God says to him? He says, Moses, I want you to go to the most powerful man in the world, Pharaoh, and I want you to free millions of people out of slavery. And I'm sure the idea must have been at least humorous in some way to Moses, because he knows he can't do that, because he's a shepherd. He's dealing with animals all day. And he's been doing it for 40 years. He works for his father-in-law. So he says to God in chapter 3, verse 11, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out? Who am I that I should do that? Because I don't have the strength. Now here's the thing. God doesn't say, sure you do, Moses. He doesn't say, Moses, you have all you need. He doesn't say you're talented enough. He doesn't say anything on an SNL script with Stuart Smalley about I'm good enough and I'm bright enough or anything like that. God says to Moses in verse 12, he simply says, I will be with you. The call was not for Moses to find his strength from within. The call was for him to find strength from above. Just be the branch. Stay connected to the vine. That is where the strength comes from. In verse 2, listen to what, this is back in chapter 15 of John. Jesus says, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Now, one of the first few times I read that, I had to read it twice because it didn't seem to say what it should say. You would think that God prunes the branches that don't bear fruit. It should say anyone who doesn't bear fruit gets pruned, because pruning is painful, right? But it doesn't say that. It says anyone who bears fruit, God prunes. And pruning isn't an easy process. It's not a pretty process, and it's not enjoyable, whether it's for a plant or for us. Some of you have gardens, and you've seen this. It looks like you're just destroying this plant. But in reality, you know that they're going to come back stronger than ever before. In reality, you know that they're going to bear more fruit in the next season if they've been pruned. So here's the second thing that we do to grow in strength. We accept God's pruning in our lives. Now, this isn't easy either, because it hurts to be pruned. There's no pruning that goes without no suffering. But God, maybe God is allowing some financial difficulties right now because he wants you to learn dependence on him. Maybe he's allowing physical challenges, health challenges, because he wants you to know how weak you are so that his strength can flow through you more perfectly. Maybe he's allowing some difficult relationship because he wants to see the fruit of grace and patience bear forth in your life. So these great challenges are in reality an act of love by God for you and for others. When Robin and I had been married probably, I don't even remember now, 5 years maybe, and we decided we wanted to have kids. Well, Robin decided she was ready to have kids, and then she convinced me that that's what I wanted too. And we figured, well, we've decided we want to have kids, it's going to be easy now, right? Because all our lives we've been trying not to have kids. So once you decide to have kids, it should be simple, because everybody's getting pregnant. Everybody's pregnant, except us. We weren't getting pregnant. And it was 6 months, and then a year, and then 2 years, and then 3 years, and nothing. Meanwhile, Robin's working with all these people who are getting pregnant. She's working with drug addicts who are getting pregnant. And for some reason, drug addicts seem like some of the most fertile people in the world. So it's like this 4 to 5 year process eventually to where we have Kellen and we've adopted him and everything. But almost immediately after that, we run into people separately in our own lives, separate from each other, where we just run into people who are trying to adopt kids or going through the same problems we were going through. I'm sitting in an Army recruiting office in Fort Dodge, Iowa, getting phone calls from Alaska and California from guys in the military trying to adopt internationally. And they get my number from someplace. I don't know how the gossip train works, but some of these things you go through so that you can speak into other people's lives. Hebrews chapter 12 says, "No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." The only way that we are really going to have the strength God wants us to have, the only way we're going to bear fruit that He wants us to bear, is by going through this pruning process. It's not easy, and it's rarely enjoyable, but we have to accept it in our lives. Finally, finding strength in God means that you, and this almost seems like I'm saying some Christian platitude that has no meaning at all. It's like saying, "Well, we'll pray for you," or "I'll pray about it." But to say finding strength in God means that you just abide. Does that make sense? It doesn't to a lot of us, but it's the key to everything. That word "abide" is used 11 times in 11 verses in John chapter 15. This entire message is boiled down to that one simple word, "abide." The new International Version probably translates it as "remain." If you could take everything that Jesus really wants to say here right before His death, it could be in this one simple word, "abide." Now, if you're like me, you don't get excited about that word, because that's not a really great action verb. Abide, it's like saying, "Sit still." What are you really doing when you abide? I mean, we want something that we can do, that we can check off of blocks and say, "We did this." What'd you do? My wife is famous for coming home, "What'd you do today?" "I abided." And I wouldn't use that, because that would lead to more questions, and that's never good. But we want something that we can do. Give me some action points. You know, like a good coach, "Suck it up, stick it out, you know, start today," something like that. And Jesus says, "Abide. Just remain. Just sit still." We tend to think that we have to do something in order to receive God's strength in our lives and His blessing in our lives. It's like there's a ladder you climb to be a super Christian. And it's not until you reach the top of that ladder, when you've done so many things and accomplished so much and talked to so many people and ran so many charity drives and collected however many coats or shoes or whatever it is to give to charity, that's how you're a better Christian. Jesus says no. It's the connection. Just abide. The branch abides in the vine. Many of us grew up in churches, and we grew up in homes that were all about production, because that's the American way right now. It's farmers especially. Growing up, it was all about production. It was all about the fruit, and nobody said hardly anything about connection. And this is the scandal of 20th century Christianity in the Western world. It became about producing things instead of about abiding. We have this mentality that if I want to receive God's strength, I want His power in my life, I've got to produce and produce and produce more. The thing is, strength comes from our connection, and it allows us to produce. We connect to the vine, and the vine gives life. And then we're empowered and strengthened to produce. Connection, then production. It is just so vitally important to get this right. Jesus is not this attachment to us. We are an attachment to Him. It's about connection. God is not looking for more and more from you as much as He is looking for more and more of you. And when He gets more and more of you, then He empowers you and He strengthens you to bring more from you. It's connection and then production. So here's what I want you to do. Think of that point on this vine where this branch and the vine connect. Think of that point. That is the point where all life-giving nutrients come from and make their way into the branch. It's that small little point. The only thing that limits the strength and the power from the vine is the circumference of the branch. That is the only thing that is going to limit the power of those life-giving nutrients. So you focus on that. You focus on your connection. And when we walk, when we walk in obedience to Christ, when we worship Him together like this in church, when we study God's Word together in a small group, or we just sit at home and think about the Scriptures that we've just read in the quietness of our life. Then we spend time in prayer together or alone. What happens is that connection gets stronger and stronger and stronger, and the circumference grows, and more strength flows, and production comes. It's all about the connection. So that's the message. He doesn't have a whole lot of time left. He's just saying, connect, remain, abide, stay connected, abide in me. And in just a few moments when they come and they arrest me, you remain. You abide. And when they beat me and they nail me to a tree, you abide. When you watch me die, you abide. When they come after you, abide. When I ascend into heaven and leave you, abide. When you face persecution because you're a follower, just sit still and abide. When your portfolio takes a tumble because the economy tanked, abide. When your car breaks down and nothing seems to be going right, when your spouse disappoints you, when your child breaks your heart, when you lose your job, when people make fun of you because of what you believe and what you think and how you worship, abide. Because you have to stay connected. You have to be the branch. Be the branch and let life come through the vine. I was trying to think of a picture that captures this whole thing, of just a perfect example that I could give you. And you can ask Charlene and my wife. I was going nuts this week with this sermon. But I think I came up with something. And there's this story of this father and son that do all these triathlon races together. They run these Ironman races. And, of course, that includes swimming and biking and running. And the thing is, the son, Ricky, was born with cerebral palsy. And so he's powerless on his own. The father really has to do all of the work. But think about what the son's role is in this. Because the father puts him in a boat and swims for 2 miles in the open sea, pulling a boat behind him. He gets his son out of the boat and he puts him on a bike, and he bikes for 100 miles with his son on the bike. Then he puts him in a cart and he pushes his cart. He runs with the cart for 26 miles. What is his son's role in all of that? The son's role is to sit still and abide. He sticks with it. It's cold or it's hot, it's windy or it's rainy, he sticks with it and he stays with his father. Now, ultimately, any success comes only because of the father's strength. But the son has to abide. You and I are the same way. The closer we stick to the Father, the stronger we are. The more dependent we are upon Him, the more we can grow. Pray with me. Excuse me. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for, even though the clock's changed, thank you for the sun that shines and the wind that blows and the snow that's coming today. Thank you for everything you do in our lives that draws us closer to you, whether it's pushing us or pulling us. So often it's hard to sit and just accept that you are God, because we want to do stuff. We want to do it our way, and we think our plan is better. Usually it's our plan that gets us in trouble. Help us to focus in the coming weeks as we lead up to remembering Easter about your sacrifice for us. And what that means for us, what that opened up for us, this reconciliation, this relationship we can have with our Creator. Help us to concentrate on the simple things that we can do. Prayer, reading your word, abiding, sitting still and knowing that you are God. Because that never changes. The only thing that changes is our connection. Help us to strengthen our connection. Not just with you, but the people who sit next to us every Sunday. Help us to be a family that grows together, that cries together and rejoices together, and grows closer to you together. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.